Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Our boys and girls from the grade 4 through grade 8, our OCC kids, invite you to leave to your classes. Those couple songs we just sang summarize a lot of what's rooted in this little book of Philemon that we want to look at over the next two Sundays. No longer slaves, but sons and daughters. We're children of God. In Christ alone, we build our hope on Jesus and Him alone. And we build our hope on anyone or anything other than Jesus, we're screwed. We're messed up. There's nothing to build on. And so we're looking at Philemon. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. Second John, Third John, and Jude are all a few verses shorter. But Philemon is one of the shortest. But it's an important book because it shows us how we handle conflict. Shows us how we respond to situations when we're mistreated, when we're ripped off. So let me set the scene. Let me tell you who the characters are in the story. First of all, we've got Paul. Paul's the one who's writing the letter. The second one is Timothy. Paul says Timothy's one of Paul's co-workers. And then there's this guy by the name of Onesimus. He's a runaway slave, and he's one of the main characters or main people in this story. There's Philemon. And the letter is written to Philemon, and that's where it gets its name from. And he's the guy who owned the slave. There's Apphia. Some commentators suggest she may have been Philemon's wife. And then there's a whole bunch of other people. Archippus, Epaphras or Epaphrodites, Archytas, Demas, a whole variety of people who are part of the church at Colossae. You know, and that puts the context. So the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon, is really written to some people who are part of the church at Colossae. And then there's Mark and Luke that he mentions at the very end. And that's probably not Mark and Luke who wrote the Gospels of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. I actually want to take time to read this letter this morning. And so follow along, listen as I read, or if you have your Bible with you or one of your devices. So this letter is from Paul. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and as you experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That's why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do, but because of your love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm here in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you are willing, not because you are forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he'll mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask. And even more, one more thing, please prepare a guest room for me. For I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, as do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my co-workers. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, let me unpack a little bit why we're going to take time to look at this little letter. One thing, slavery has immediate connections to our world. The slave, Onesimus, he's probably run away, and the slave master, Philemon, has probably been shamed, or at least in his own thinking. He's also been financially damaged. So we're looking at a slave who has offended the honor of a slave owner, a slave master, and we're looking at a slave who now is possibly returning. You see, how Philemon treats his slave, Onesimus, puts the Christian gospel and Christian ethics on the line. In our world, any time where there's status differentials at our work, it's immediately addressed by Paul's letter to the church, or to the Philemon and the church that gathered in Colossae. And that certainly has huge impact in terms of our current world and in the news media stories of so much sexual abuse by people with power in the theater and the film industry. In our world, there are literally millions of slaves. Some of the most recent stats that I could come across said there's probably 25 million people involved in forced labor in our world, and another 15 million people, women involved in forced marriages and the sex trade. And in this letter to Philemon, Paul's telling Christians to fight for brothers and sisters, to establish cultures where siblingship, brothers and sisters, not slavery, becomes the norm. You say, well, Pastor Mike, you know, we don't have that much slavery in Canada. We do. There's been a number of cases over the last 3 or 4 years of forced slavery labor here in Canada. The most recent one was just down in Hamilton, what, three years ago. There are forced marriages. The sex trade and the slavery that involved in that is rampant here in Canada. We have status differentials, racism and white nationalism, and let's not pretend that only exists in the States. It's not part of Canadian culture. That's very much alive, unfortunately, here in Canada. Elitism and marginalization and power differentials, and economic privilege and economic power and political power. I could go on and on. I'll let you fill in some of the blanks. Paul's letter to Philemon addresses that and many more situations. And Paul's answer to the Philemon Onesimus differential, to the slavery slave owner, is Philemon chapter 1 and verse 16. No longer a slave, better than a slave, a brother, a sibling. The Christian answer to those differentials, power differentials, is no longer inequality and injustice and status differentials, but the reality that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. See, because not only is there slavery, but power is perennially a problem. And I've already touched on that. But power itself needs to be addressed, because it's too easy to create a culture of power and authority that becomes a culture of authoritarianism and inequality and injustice. And Paul keeps reminding Philemon and reminding us, and we can see this in many other of his letters in the New Testament, no longer a slave, better than a slave, a brother or a sibling. Power that's not used in the church and in the Christian community to create cultures of siblingship is not a Christian culture. Everything we learn about culture, or almost everything we learn about culture, power in our culture, is challenged by what the gospel teaches and announces as being true in Christ. Power is not Christian unless it is power for and power with empower unto. When power is coercive and forceful and empire building, it's not Christian. But none of this slavery have immediate connection to our world, and power is perennial a problem. Paul emphasizes here that reconciliation is the message. See, the slave owner Philemon had options. He could punish Onesimus, and in that punish implicate anybody else who was a slave, anybody else who was involved in his life. Or he could diminish his status in such a variety of ways. Philemon could fight to bring justice, which really is code word in many people use it, to get back at somebody. So what was Paul's message? He says, welcome him as you would welcome me. See, Paul wanted reconciliation. He wanted Philemon to welcome. He wanted Philemon to embrace, to forgive. He wanted him to restore. He wanted there to be reconciliation. To start over again, no longer as a slave and a slave owner, to start over again as siblings. Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, not as some three levels of power or hierarchy or authority, but as siblings, as brothers in Christ. And so what Paul drives at, he pushes the implication of decision. And that's probably one of the most surprising things in this whole letter. Philemon is sort of put in the corner by Paul and forced to make a decision. And those in the crowd or in the church gathering who were listening to this letter as it was being read are probably wondering, what's Philemon going to do? What's going to say? How is he going to respond? You see, this isn't a theoretical letter that Paul writes about pre-emancipation theories about slaves. This is a pastoral letter from an apostle who refuses to claim his authority. You know, Paul says, I could have demanded this of you, but I'm not. And so Paul asks Philemon in front of everyone in this letter, what's your answer? How Christian are you? How gospel-shaped will your household be? And that's the key question. How gospel-shaped will our household be? You see, the way of the empire, the way of the powers and authorities is not the way of Christ. And there's a brand new way of life that Paul outlines for Philemon here. See, the way of the empire, the way of particularly the Roman Empire, the way of the empire of the states, of Canada, of the Western world, is the way of punishment. Of beatings, of diminishment, of scarring, of lifelong shackles, of capital punishment, getting back. But the way of Christ is the way of conversion, going in a new direction. The way of the gospel, advocacy for the runaway, sending them back. It's confession. It's forgiveness. It's embracing. It's reconciliation. The way to undo injustice is not to strike back, but to offer the healing graces of reconciliation. Now, there's a lot of key things here. Slavery has immediate connection in our world. Power is perennially a problem. Reconciliation is the key message. Decision is what Paul's driving at. The way of the empire is not the way of Christ. And the church, community of God's people, is the location of kingdom realities taking form. I don't think what Paul was writing about was a letter to the Roman Empire and how they need to get their life together, get everything straightened out. No, Paul has no expectations that the culture will become Christian. That's not what he's driving at. But Paul is emphasizing, hey, you guys, local community, believers there in Colossae, you're the embodiment of God's kingdom, of God's way. Kingdom space takes root right where you are, in tangible ways, in concrete realities, in real relationships, not in pretending, in turning the way of the empire into the way of Christ. The kingdom of God becomes visible with those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Paul was not trying to change Roman law. In fact, it was going to take centuries of moral failure and ethical vision for even the church to see through slavery and the ethical reality of no longer a slave, better than a slave, siblings. You notice how Paul persuades Philemon. You know, Paul's letter has an agenda. His agenda is to get Philemon to take Onesimus back and to reconcile and to perhaps even release Onesimus to come back to Paul and to support him in his good mission work. And so Paul persuades. Paul is subtle at times, but direct at times. He pushes himself into Philemon's presence. And he pushes back up a little bit, and he pushes again. He gets emotional. He says, I'm an old man. I'm in prison. He says, don't do this because I say so, but do it out of love. Do this willingly and then not out of duty. And then he says at the very end, he says, I'm confident of your obedience. This back and forth. This is pushing Philemon. What are the implications? You see, Paul wants Philemon to act on the gospel. He doesn't want Philemon just to think about the gospel or to live with some ideas about the gospel or have some information about the gospel, but to live it out, to be gospel shaped. Not just to know some things about Jesus and recreate Jesus in our own image, but to be rooted and grounded in what he said and what the authors of the New Testament describe for us about Jesus. In Paul's writing here, we see his love for people and how he wisely and lovingly and graciously handles a difficult situation. And Paul shows how the gospel transforms our hearts, transforms our relationships, especially in relationships where we've been wronged. And so he says, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while we were in prison. You know, Paul was in jail because he'd been preaching the gospel, and the Roman Empire didn't like that, so they threw him in jail. And Onesimus has been caught as a runaway slave, and he gets thrown into the same jail. And Paul tells Onesimus about Jesus. And this runaway slave becomes a believer. You know, they're in prison when they meet. But even as Paul's in prison, he's not just seeing things horizontally. He's not just sitting in the cell complaining and feeling sorry about himself, about how bad it is to be in prison and how awful the conditions are. And I'm here unjustly and just soaking in his depression and feeling sorry for himself. Instead, as he's there in his cell, he sees every opportunity to share Jesus, to share the gospel. And so in comes this runaway thief, this slave. We don't know how he got there. We see Paul taking advantage of the situation and beginning to share Jesus. And Onesimus becomes a believer in Jesus. All of us face situations that are less than ideal. All of us face situations where stuff happens that's not our fault. All of us will face situations where stuff happens that is our fault. But do we use those opportunities to see Jesus in the midst and to talk about Jesus? You know, think about your week. Did you ever complain about things this week? Maybe you didn't complain to somebody else. You're complaining in your spirit. And I got to wait in this line. Well, it's 10 minutes. That's way too long. You know, how come my internet isn't any faster? But do we see those opportunities, those things where things aren't going the way that we want them to go, as maybe God's doing something? Verse 11, Paul says, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. There's a bit of play on words here in the Greek, because that word Onesimus means helpful or useful. And so Paul saying, now he's become a follower of Jesus. It's transformed his character. He's actually living up to his name. He wasn't useful to you before, but now he is useful. See, Christianity, not as a theoretical mindset, but as a relationship with Jesus, changes our character, changes everything about us. If you've become a follower of Jesus, your life should be changing. We become better students and better employees and better employers. And we become better sons and daughters and better parents and better husbands and better wives. It changes everything in our lives. Paul's looking at this, at Onesimus, and said he's become a follower of Jesus, and it's changed him. He's gone from being useless to being useful. He's living up to his name. And so he says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Again, you hear in that Paul's love for this young man, this runaway slave. He says, verse 13, I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. You know, Paul would have loved to have Onesimus work alongside him because he was serving in a way that was useful for the gospel, for his joy, for other people's good. And Paul would have loved to have him there. But Paul is saying, but what I want is not what is best for everyone. Him staying here with me would be absolutely wonderful, but it's not the best thing either for him or for you. See, Paul has the maturity to look at his life and say, it really doesn't matter what I want. You know, and that has always been a mark of maturity. Getting our eyes off of ourselves and off of our self-centeredness and off of what we want for our good. But what's God doing in this? You know, I think that's a powerful word for this generation. See, it comes to a point where the Spirit continues to form us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, where more and more we learn that this whole life isn't about what we want. But we often function that way. We take circumstances and we think about them that way, and we begin to manipulate and we try to come alongside or try to move things around so I get what I want. And it's amazing how much time we spend brainstorming how we can manipulate or change situations so we get them to go the way we want them to go. And Paul looks at the situation and says, it would be wonderful. It would be great if Onesimus stayed here with me. But it's not what I want. It's what's the greater good. Verse 15, he says, it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul's making this appeal. And he's saying, Philemon, maybe these circumstances, these things that you are so frustrated about, maybe the whole reason for all of this is happening is so God can do a work in you. And so Paul invites Philemon to step out of the horizontal and say, don't forget to look at the big picture of what's really going on. You got wronged. Your slave ran away, and it was really bad for you. But maybe God allowed that to happen for a whole bunch of reasons that you don't understand or that you don't know. See, this is why we need to read the text and let it speak into our lives. Not just what we think we know about Jesus, but allow Jesus, allow the text to speak into our lives. You see, it's all so easy to become confessional, to say this is what we believe. It's another thing to become functional in terms of how we live. We could think we know a lot about Scripture, but functionally, we don't live that way. We don't think about those circumstances in the way that God wants us to. Especially stuff that's hurtful, painful, uncomfortable. You have to think about this. We believe that God's in control, that He's working everything for good. My, we sure do complain a lot, though, don't we? We may believe that everything in life is under the watchful and the gracious and the loving eyes of our Father in heaven. But we sure do fear and worry an awful lot. We may believe that God can take the fear, take the harm, and that others inflict, and others attempt to harm us, and turn it to good. But we sure do get angry with others easily. And we carry along a boatload of bitterness. I wonder, if you look back at this last week, what are the areas where you functionally confess God? Or you confessionally trusted God, but functionally, you didn't trust Him at all. You complained. You got angry. You were worrying about stuff to the point where you had trouble sleeping. You had to take a sleeping pill, maybe. How many of you did that because of your fear, because of your anxieties, because of not trusting the Lord. I'm not talking about medication where there's times when it's needed. But let's get gut level honest and talk about functionality. Do we really trust the Lord? Do we really trust that He's working things? Do we really believe the songs that we sang this morning? And I'm not just talking about the huge stuff in our lives. I'm talking about when we're sitting in traffic. Talking about when you just want to go home and put your feet up and read a book and your roommate or your spouse just wants to talk. Now you can snicker. You get angry because something happens that's out of your control. And those little habits, those little things begin to cause turmoil in our life. And we don't trust the Lord. We try to control. We want to have the authority. And when it doesn't happen that way, we get angry. We get sad. We get depressed and we allow it to build up. And we think the problem is the circumstances, stuff that's coming at us. But the problem is we're not really trusting God. We're afraid and we're ashamed to admit it. So we really never grow through it. We just continue to perpetually complain about our circumstances, about the stuff that others have done to us, and we're stuck. And we don't find freedom. And we don't find life. And we wonder, where's God? Why hasn't He helped me? And the whole time, He's going, you know what? Maybe those circumstances, maybe those things are the help that you're asking for. It's those things where you can learn to trust me and discover that I'm walking with you. It's in those things that faith can deepen and you can learn to follow me. And that's where we learn to live life. And Paul's a wonderful example. But Paul points us as well to Jesus. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? The Garden of the Olive Press? And just before Jesus was arrested. And then Jesus was pressed more than any of us have. Because He never gave into the temptations that we give into. And as He's there in the garden, He's praying to His Heavenly Father, Father, if there's any other way other than the way of the cross, let's do it that way. But not my will, but yours. I trust you. The author of the book of Hebrews says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And so Jesus stepped forward and was able to go to the cross and look beyond it. And remember and see that everything that was happening, God was in control. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we think about these things that you would reveal to us the areas where we don't trust you. Reveal the areas where we don't trust you functionally, where we don't really believe that you're a good, you're a faithful, you're a wise, you're a loving Father. Sometimes, Lord, we think you're just a painter who throws the pot from one side of the room to the other and just lets things randomly happen to us. But Lord, that's not who we want to be. We want to be your sons and your daughters. We want to be your family. We want to be a people who really trust you. Who sees what's going on in life, whether it's here in Aurelia or in Uganda or in Guatemala and Ethiopia. And you see it all from the beginning to the end. And you're reconciling sons and daughters to yourself. And that our life fits into that story. And if it doesn't, then it only becomes about us. And that's just so disappointing and so depressing. So, Father God, would you save us from that? And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters. And some are in dark circumstances. And I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and encourage them. I pray that in their grief, they would be able to look to you and realize that you know more than anyone the pain and the fear and the heartache. And so we bring ourselves to you this morning. And we come with our fears and our anger and our disappointments. We come with our lack of faith and we ask you to speak into our lives, into the deep, deep places, into the hidden places in our hearts. And so, Father, we ask that you would make us men and women who trust and follow Jesus. Lord, be glorified. as we focus on Him. May Your Spirit encourage us. And so in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.